Hallelujah. I hope you enjoyed the worship service tonight. Hope you enjoyed all the songs, the dancing. Those are biblical songs, biblical dance. For so many years in the church, I used to question, why do we sing this type of music? You know, it's really not about him. It's about ideas of man. These are scriptural songs. That last song that they dance to is one of my favorites. Because one of these days that's going to happen. It says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Folks, that's going to happen one day. Can you imagine standing on something that appeared to John as being some kind of a sea of glass? It reminds me of when the Lord took his people on Mount Sinai, those 70 elders and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and he took them up there, and it was like a sea of glass they were on, and he ate with them. They were with him. See, what's so special about that is we're going to be with him. We're going to sing to him. We're going to dance before him. A lot of people in the church, me and her, I was talking back there while that song was going on. Can you imagine some people in the church and you telling them that one day we would dance before the Lord? And yet that's scriptural. I mean, all my life I was Baptist and I was taught that a dancing foot and didn't belong on the same leg as a praying knee. You ever heard that one? I mean, that's just the way they thought, you know. It didn't supposed to happen. And yet God says back in Jeremiah 31, he said, hear the word, this is verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, or Gentiles, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. And they'll be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they'll never languish again. You looking forward to that? Then listen to what he says. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and give them joy for their sorrow. I'll fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. It's going to happen. You just think about one day dancing before the Lord. I know that right now I've probably got two left feet, and I wouldn't get up in front of a crowd and try to do it. But there's coming a day when we'll do it before the Lord. And folks, I believe that day is coming very, very soon. I've got to tell you something. Somebody told me they had to leave because their child got sick a while ago. But they've been talking to a couple about the Lord, and these folks are not churched. I think the wife and the family was raised somewhat in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Her husband never did really attend any kind of a church and didn't really know a whole lot about Scripture or anything. And they've been talking to them. They really wasn't too interested. And they're very critical of some of the things that he was trying to say. But the fellow called him back and saw him and told him that the night before he had had some kind of a vision or something. He said, I've never had an encounter with God before, but he said, something happened. He said, I had this vision of Moses in my bedroom. And he said, the strangest thing, this Moses told me that this Passover was it. Now, mind you, this fellow don't know anything about the Hebrew roots of their faith. Does not know that the tribulation starts at a certain Passover. But this fellow told him, he said, I must have had some kind of encounter with God because Moses told me that this would be the Passover. Now, whether he's talking about the Passover that he sees something or the Passover that it begins, I don't know. But he said it was so strange that Moses began to show him how the whole earth was dark. And that God had little groups of people that he was taking care of. And this fellow don't know nothing. Folks, we could be a lot closer than we think. Do you realize how close Passover is? How close Passover is to coming? I mean, we're right on the heels of it now. Things are going on in the world that makes us need to understand. We need the scripture that we're studying. We're not here to preach to you. We're not here to make you a Christian. We're not here to make you a Jew. We're here to do a Bible study. was talking to a friend of mine this evening. Told him on the phone that one of the biggest mistakes we make is try to share our faith with other people. Well, everybody's got a faith. Everybody's sharing that faith. It's about time we sat down and started sharing Scripture. Because our faith is not going to determine what God says. What God says ought to determine what kind of faith we have, doesn't it? I want to teach you tonight from the Torah portion in Exodus. Hope you've read it today. It begins in Exodus chapter number 35. And I'm going to use this title for the tape on this particular portion, Moses in Maturity. I'm going to read some of these verses right quickly. It won't take us long. Let me find my place where I want to start. Let's just start in verse 1. Chapter 35 says, Then Moses assembled. That's where we get our name of the Torah portion, this assembled. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, Must be something important when they assemble them together, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's kind of like when we get together, we sound the sound of the shofar, that means we've come together for something. God's called His people together. When we say that little prayer, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified or set us apart by His commandments, and has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar. What was one of the reasons of the sound of the shofar? It was to assemble. And we're assembled tonight. He assembled these people, our fathers back in this day, and he says, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, and purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and the onyx stones, and the setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come, and make all the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tents, its covering, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles, the mercy seat, and the curtain of the screen. The table and its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand also for the light, and the utensils, and its lamps for the oil, for the light, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of the burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, and basins, and its stand and hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, and pegs of the tabernacle, and pegs of the court for their cords, and woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister as priests. Now, you know, most people get bored reading stuff like this, but you really get bored when you've heard it over and over and over, right? This is a repetition. All he's done is just started back in chapter 25 where he told them to bring an offering, right? And he's told them every little article again. It's been months since this started. As a matter of fact, it's been almost probably 9 months since this process began. And God is needing to repeat it again. Why? I want to jump into next week's Torah portion and start in verse 1 of chapter 40. He does the same thing next week. says in verse 1 of chapter 40, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up a tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Do you realize that we're about to celebrate just in a few days the celebration of that first day of the first month? In just a few days. I'll share a little more with you tonight as the study goes along. But going on to verse 3, he says, "You shall place the ark of the testimony there. You shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring the table and arrange what belongs on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it." Is this familiar? I mean, if you've been studying the Torah like we're supposed to, we've been told this stuff before. But he's telling us again just exactly how to build this thing, how to make it, how to set it up, how it's going to work. It says in verse 8, "You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all of its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. And the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their fathers, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Thus," now listen real carefully, this is the verse I want you to really take a good look at. "Thus Moses did according to all," you know what that word means in Hebrew? It means all. Just like it does in English. Moses didn't come up with some other way. This man that we're going to look at in a minute, Bezalel, he didn't make things different than what God said. He made them exactly like God said. And it says here in verse 16, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." I believe God was laying emphasis to the fact that it was important that he repeat this, that he do it just exactly as he showed him in the mount. Isn't that what the Torah portion said? If you didn't remember back in chapter 25, God gave him a pattern. He said, "This is the pattern that I want followed. This is the way I want things made. This is how they're to be made." And Moses did it exactly. God had to repeat it. Folks, there's something about Moses or the Torah. When you say Moses, you're saying the Torah. For Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah because that's the teaching and instruction of God. I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything, but the rest of this book is commentary. The rest of this book does not deny, do away with, or change anything that Moses said. Now, it brings it to a greater understanding, but it does not change anything. You and I are to do just exactly what this book says, if we're mature. Now, if you will, go with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Hold your place there, and look with me in Isaiah chapter number 28. The Torah portion will teach us some things in particular, but I'm trying to show you a concept of Scripture that's taught from the basis of the Torah. And that basis is that Moses and the understanding of Moses is maturity. You know who God's going to use in the last days? Those that are mature. Let that sink in for a minute. God is only going to use those who are mature. Who did Yeshua use? That was God, wasn't it? Yeshua was God, is God, always will be God. Who did he use? Disciples. Now listen to me very carefully. Disciples are obedient. Did you know that you can be a believer, die, and go to heaven, but yet still be disobedient? You can. You can do it through ignorance, not knowing what to do. You could even be an apostle and be disobedient. Paul was on many occasions. He admits it. Paul, the apostle, made some mistakes, and he admits it. He was disobedient sometimes. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot be a disciple and be disobedient. That's an oxymoron. You cannot be a disciple and be disobedient. And yet I'm telling you, the Scripture teaches that only disciples are going to be used just like they were in the early church. Look what Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 says. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine. What's Harold been teaching them? Babylon. Who is Babylon? Well, I don't know. You may believe something else. Me and Harold believes it's the United States. At least we're the head of it. We're the head of that system. The Lord, in just a different term here, is saying the same thing he did in Revelation chapter 17, the last verse. Do you realize that? As a matter of fact, hold your place in Isaiah and turn there with me. Revelation chapter number 17, we'll look at the last verse. It says, the woman whom you saw. That's the whore, right? The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, Harold's already explained to you and tried to show you that that word great city there simply means landmass, great landmass. The Greek literal understanding of that word was understood to be a great landmass, a city-state government, if you will. And it says, the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Who reigns over the kings of the earth today? The one and only superpower in the world today. Now, folks, that's true whether we like it or not. I know that might not go down real easy, but it's still the truth. Go back with me to Isaiah 28. Verse 1 again says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim are those who got scattered. They're the disobedient people of God. Don't mean they're not religious. They are. They're very religious. Ephraim was very religious. He even called the gods that he set up, he called it Yahweh, but they were not the real God. It was another God. And the same's happened to us in the last days, folks. He goes on in verse 2 to say, behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters, he has cast it down to the earth with his hands. God said, I got a way of fixing this. Did you know that we're in a mess in this world right now that only God can fix it? You're not going to vote for one of the candidates and fix things. That's not going to happen. I mean, we've just come to a place today where we don't want to understand anything. I've got some Christian friends at work that's come to me and tried to make me say it. Well, that Barack Obama, that's the Antichrist. Ain't he the Antichrist, Gary? Yeah, he has to be. I said, well, does he fit into the prophecies of the Bible to be the anti-Messiah? And what are the prophecies? I said, well, there's 41 of them. Which one of them does he fit? They don't know. They just want him to be the Antichrist. Well, that don't sound very mature as a Christian to me, does it? You not even know that he don't fit any of them, as far as I know. I mean, I could quote a whole lot of the prophecies, and I don't know that he fits any of them. Go on verse 3 here. He said, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. Well, that's kind of the same thing Harold's been saying, that something's going to happen, right? And it's going to be bad, folks. We'll come back to this verse in a minute, but jump with me in the same chapter over to verse number... let's just start in verse 14. Therefore. Now, I've told you when you see the word therefore, look and see what's therefore. Simple thing to understand, isn't it? Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, or hell, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. Gosh, that sounds a whole lot like that woman over there that says, nothing will ever happen to me. I sit as a queen. You remember that whore? That's what she says over in Revelation, isn't it? Well, Isaiah was telling about her 700 years before Jesus was even born. They said that scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. While we've just wrapped ourselves up in a bunch of lies, a bunch of make-believe stuff, and we're happy with it. If you don't believe it, you go out and try to show people the truth of Scripture. They don't want to hear it. They're happy with their lies. They're happy with their falsehood. I got some more to say about that in a minute. Verse 16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level, then hail. Well, wait a minute, that's what he was talking about over here, wasn't it? The Lord said, I got an answer. He said, I've got this special agent, this mighty agent. Well, that mighty agent's this storm or this trouble that's coming. Verse 17, he says, I will make justice a measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hell will sweep away the refuge of lies. Well, that's what they're hiding in. Well, God said, this storm that I'm sending, it's going to wipe away the refuge of lies. As a matter of fact, over in Revelation chapter 16, God said there's going to be a hailstorm, and hailstones is going to fall that weighs 100 pounds. That's scary to me. Said, then hell will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with hell will not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. Then you become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it'll seize you. For morning after morning, it'll pass through. It's not just a one-time thing, folks. This is going to go on for 3.5 years. Anytime during day or night, and it will be a sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed's too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket's too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task. To do work, his work, his alien work or extraordinary work. His strange work, King James says. It's something that people are not going to expect, but it's God doing it. He says in verse 22, and now do not carry on as scoffers. You know, those that goes around saying, well, we've heard he's been coming all these years and nothing's changed. Well, God said, don't do that. He said, because the ones that won't listen to truth in the last days, he said, now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I've heard from the Lord, God of hosts, of decisive destruction on all the earth. I don't care what your denomination says. God says it's going to happen. Isn't that what he's saying right there? Isaiah said, for I heard from the Lord, God of hosts, of decisive destruction on all the earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn to harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat and rows, barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. He goes on to give this really agricultural explanation of how things are done. It's done in order. You know how things are going to be done in the last days? In God's order. Just like God set up the things of nature. It's not going to be changed. Go back with me now to verse 3. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. I wish that didn't have to happen, but it's going to because God said it was. People won't listen now. They're drunk. And they're drunk on just exactly what Harold's trying to tell people about. We was talking to a Christian the other evening. You try to sneak in little things, but you realize that they're more interested in their retirement fund, their 401ks that's invested, and things looking bad and what's not making money and what's making money than the truth of Scripture. That's scary. He said in verse 3 there, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim was trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. Do you realize there's an allusion right there to the thing that it might happen here first? Destruction. How many peoples, nations in the world would like to destroy Israel? And yet they know they've got to bring us down first. Could be a hint. Just a thought. Verse 5 says, in that day, the Lord of hosts will become a beautiful crown, a glorious diadem to the remnant of his people. Gosh, you know that fellow that had that vision about it being dark everywhere and just little groups of people everywhere that God was taking care of might be what that verse is about. They're just a remnant of it. It's not going to be everybody, folks. See, people tell me in the church that everybody in the church is just going to be raptured out. Not what God says. He said there'd just be a remnant of it and he's going to be taken care of. Verse 6. The spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel the onslaught at the gate. And to these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They're confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. Now, see, I can say that to people that go to church, and they don't understand one thing that's saying. But what that's saying is the way you serve God according to Moses, they would have understood it perfectly. Hebrews understand this, that the religious leaders, the priests and all of them, they're not so interested in God, they're drunk. They're drunk on something. They're drunk on money. They're drunk on the gain that they can have, their retirement plans. Well, look what verse 9 says. I've done all this to get to here. To whom would he teach knowledge? I mean, when we're in a mess like this, who is it that God is going to teach knowledge? Is he going to find him a 3-year-old? A babe in Messiah? But he's asking the question, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? And then he kind of gives another question. He's saying, those just weaned from milk, is that the ones you think I'm going to teach? You know, babes? Those just taking from breast? No. So he says, for he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Exactly the way he taught Moses and our forefathers in the wilderness by repetition. God said, I'm going to teach them by repetition of the things of God. Those that's going to be mature enough to be used during these last days, during this time of tribulation, it's going to be mature believers. They're not going to be children. It don't mean they're not God's children, you know, but they're going to be mature. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 11 and said, indeed, he will speak to this people through a stammering lips and a foreign tongue. You don't have to know Hebrew. All you have to know is the scripture, right? He says in verse 12, he who said to them, here is rest, give to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. Why won't they listen? You ever wonder that? Why won't people listen to you about this simple truth? It's so easy to understand. Why won't people that are our brethren, I'm not, you know, even questioning whether or not they've had an experience with the Lord and that they've been saved. I believe they have. I believe that everybody who's accepted the blood of Yeshua is going to heaven. But I do not believe that a person that's disobedient can be a disciple, and I do not believe that God can use a person that is not mature in the faith when this happens. Now, folks, you can be sitting right in the middle of a messianic congregation wearing your zeets and keeping everything else and still be a babe in the sign. You're still on the milk, not the meat. Look what he says about these people that would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go backward and stumble backward and be broken, snared, and taken captive. Well, that's strange, isn't it? It's going to be repetition. The ones that won't listen is going to get repetition. Did you know they do? I can tell you the subject they're going to be preaching on tomorrow in every Baptist church in this county. They're going to be repeating the salvation message. It's not bad. But the thing is, they never bring their believers on to maturity. See, they've got repetition too, but it's not the complete Word of God. God said we're to preach the whole counsel of God. That's how to get a person saved and then bring them to maturity in the Messiah, right? We don't like it. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 11. I promise we'll get back to the Torah portion. It's mostly just a concept that I'm trying to show you that's so important. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. Still here in pages. I want you to see the Scripture. It doesn't matter what I say, folks. Really, it don't. The Scripture's what matters. Verse 16, he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces. Could I interject something right here? I believe that the modern New Covenant church today are a bunch of children gathered in a marketplace. Because it's all about money. I'm not being critical, I'm just being truthful. I mean, you say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, Yeshua shouldn't have said it then. He's the one who started it, wasn't he? He said, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. What in the world does he mean by that? He said, grown religious people are like a bunch of kids sitting in a marketplace playing a make-believe game. See what they were playing? One group of kids called out to another group and said, well, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. Well, they didn't really play a flute. It was make-believe. That's what's going on in your church today. It's a lot of make-believe. It don't matter what we do, just as long as we make something up. We have 3,000 different denominations. But Moses said that he done it just like God said to do it. And I kind of think that's what mature believers ought to do today. It's not a make-believe game. Turn with me to the Gospel of John while we're over here. Gospel of John chapter number 5. Yeshua's not a respecter of persons, is he? He would say the same thing to religious leaders today that he did to those in his day, wouldn't he? Well, in John chapter 5 and verse 45, he says, do not think, now he's talking to religious leaders, do not think that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses. Now, wait a minute. We all know there's going to be a judgment someday. We'll all stand before God. Yeshua says, there's going to be a witness against you there called Moses. You know, the one that wrote the Torah and the one that followed it to the letter, and didn't make up nothing, didn't add to it or take away from it. So do not think that I'll accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses. Now when he says, for if you believe Moses, means you don't really believe Moses, right? He says, you're saying you do, but you really don't believe Moses. You don't believe the teaching and instruction of God. You believe your version of it. You know, the things that you've added to it and the things that you've taken away, that's Moses to you. He said he's going to be a witness against you because he didn't change. Verse 46, for he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. I tell you what, these Christian believers that give you such a hard time and preachers that come by and see you and tell you how wrong you are in doing this, show them this verse. And show them where Yeshua, Jesus, said that Moses wrote about him. And then hand them your Bible and get them to show you one place where Moses talked about Jesus in the first five books of the Bible. They can't do it. You know why? Because they're too busy playing make-believe games. They've never studied the Scriptures. They're not mature. Verse 47. But if you do not believe his writings. That's interesting. So if you don't believe the first five books of the Bible. How many of you read our little article in the paper this week that Wade wrote, The Hope of Israel? I hope that everybody did. It's a good article. There's another article in there this week by a man named Will Winchester, Back to the Bible. Will's been writing articles, putting them to paper for years. Will said that we're to live by the authority of the New Testament and nothing else in his article this week. Gosh, him and Yeshua is in disagreement, aren't they? Yeshua says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Just to paraphrase that, Yeshua says, if you don't believe Moses, you can't understand what I'm saying. It'll be over your head because you're not mature believers. Do you know that we still have people like that today? We have people today who's going around and they're having conferences that they call Passovers. And they charge a fee and they make a whole lot of money at doing it. They're not keeping Passover, but they go around and pretend that they do. They don't keep Tabernacles or Shavuot, but they pretend they do. They have conferences so everybody will bring them money. Yeah, boy, I know that people don't like what I say. But I'll take a half a baby aspirin tonight and I'll sleep just fine. Because one of these evangelistic groups that teach people about Passover but don't do it, that teach people about Shavuot but don't do it, that teach people about Tabernacles but don't do it, sent us a letter and said, we hope you enjoyed celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Because they still do Easter too. To me, that's mixing it, folks. That's not doing it like Moses said. That's doing it like Constantine said. That's not a mature believer. That's mixing the things of God with things of other religions. Turn with me to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. You know what, I've made up my mind, just to present Scripture, then you got to make up your mind. There's a lot of people who say, well, it's not Easter. It's the Resurrection Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of Yeshua. Well, did not Yeshua die at Passover? Is he not the Passover Lamb, according to John chapter 12? I can read you the verses. He died at Passover. He arose at the Feast of First Fruits that you can find in Leviticus chapter 23. But they say he rose at Easter. Well, the trouble is, Easter was the 20th of March, 23rd of March. And Passover is the 20th of April. I ask this question again. How do you raise him from the dead when it's a month before he dies? I mean, that's just an honest question. How do you raise him from the dead when he don't die for another month? But people that's running around saying they're teaching they're teaching the truth of Scripture about the tabernacle and they're teaching the truth about the feast days and turn around and keep Easter. They're not teaching people the truth. Folks, we don't have time to play with this. You know, we got to tell people. We're running out of time. In Revelation chapter number 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "Until the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now this is a church that John's writing to. Yeshua tells him exactly what to write to this church. It's called the church at Pergamum. And he said, look, you're doing some things good. I mean, you're in a bad position. You're sitting right there where the throne of Satan is. You're still holding fast to my name. I'm not condemning our brethren in the church. Please don't misunderstand me. Now, the church leaders that tell them lies, that's a different story. And I ain't going to shut up about them. But people in the church that don't know no better, there's a lot of things that they're doing right, and the Lord is pleased with what they're doing. But look what verse 14 says, but. Now, every time you have the word but, that means something's about to change, right? It's been good, but I have a few things against you because you have there some. Not all, but some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. You remember what Balaam told Balak to do, don't you? He says, get them to intermarry. Get them to invite them over to worship their gods, and they can come over and worship that god. Just mix them up. After a while, nobody's right. Everybody's in a mess. And that's exactly what people are doing today that says they're teaching Torah and yet still clinging to these things. They're immature believers. Immature in everything that they do. They're not, they might be used right now or think they're being used, and they might be making a lot of money. They might be drawing a lot of crowds. They may have a whole lot of people following them. But God is not going to use them when tribulation starts. You know why? Because they're not disciples. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. I could quote this very easily to you, but I want you to hear the verses. Because in 1983, the first sermon I ever preached came from this text. This is what the Lord gave me. And you know, it took me over 20 years to understand it myself. This is what the Lord showed me way back then. He said, now large crowds were going along with him. And you know, in this modern world, large crowds is all that matters. Nickels and noses. It all counts. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father. Now, a lot of people get real mixed up with this passage of Scripture. Let me read it in a different way. If anyone, and this is literally what he's saying, if anyone comes to me and does not, by comparison of his love for me, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See what I'm talking about, God using disciples? He said, listen, I don't care how many there are in the crowd. I'm telling you, if your love for me, in comparison to the love for your own family and even your own self, if it's not like hate, if you don't love me that much, you can't be my disciple. You know why? Because if you don't love him that much, you'll compromise with your family and with yourself. So, you know, I don't want to offend them. I'll do Easter with them too. And you'll look like some idiot out there hiding Easter eggs like I saw last week. I saw a man in his 60s with his grandkids out there hiding Easter eggs. I wanted to stop so bad. Look what he said in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, you sure don't, he don't get no wiggle room, does he? Oh, we talk about bearing a cross today, you know, because we have a bad hair day. Bearing a cross in that day meant that you were going out to die. When you took up a cross, that meant you were going out to die. You wasn't coming back. Verse 28 says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, let's change that a little bit. I don't think of anything wrong with it. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tabernacle? Now we're going to get down to the meat of what I want to teach you. I don't care if you have been released from bondage out of Egypt, that is, you're saved. I don't care if you've been baptized even in the Red Sea. Until that tabernacle is constructed in you, you're not a mature believer. Until you understand God's pattern. Remember what the children of Israel did at Mount Sinai when God gave his commandments? They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want his instruction. I said, Moses, you go up and find out what he has to say. We'll do it, but we don't want to hear him. While Moses is up on the mountain, they're making a golden calf, and God gives the instructions for what? The tabernacle. You know what God was doing? Let me paraphrase this. He's going to give them a pattern, a precise pattern. But God said, they don't get it. Let me draw them a picture. Has anybody ever tried to explain something to you and you said, well, I just can't understand. Let me draw you a picture. That's what it looks like. Oh, I get it now. I see it. You're not blind anymore. You know, you see it. Well, that's what God was doing. This tabernacle is what God wanted to do with His people. Why does it say over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that you're the temple of the living God? Well, in other words, if God has given explicit instruction on how this thing's to be set up and you're the temple, well, the first thing that should happen is that Ark of the Covenant, His throne, ought to be set up in your heart, right? Starts from the inside out. Remember in Exodus 40, that's where God started? Told them about the furniture again. That's exactly what He told them in Exodus chapter 25. How to start with the ark, how to start from the inside and work out. Folks, I'm not a believer in reformation. You don't reform people. You resurrect them from the dead. That's the only way God can change you. You're not going to be reformed. You need a resurrection. You need to be made alive by God Himself. So He's telling us about this. Let me go on in chapter 14 of Luke here. He said, otherwise, when He has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule Him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. An unfinished tabernacle in you is a life in stock at judgment. Verse 31, He says, but what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? So I think that's a good message for the church right there. Because they've got a whole different set of teaching and instructions than what God gave to Moses. But theirs, in comparison, is like 10,000 men coming against God's 20,000. They ain't going to win. Don't care who they are. Don't care how sorry you feel for them. They ain't going to win. He goes on to say, or else while the other is still afar away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You know when you're going to be taught to be a disciple and taught to be the bride of the Messiah? When all your stuff's gone. And that ain't far off. When the tribulation comes, all that stuff that we spend all of our time worrying about, it's going to be gone. Then we're going to learn how to be His disciple. Verse 34, therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It's useless. Either for the soil or for the manure pile, it's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are going to be some people thrown out. They're going to stand before God, and Yeshua's already told them. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know what they're going to say then? They're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you who are without the Torah. Now I know what the English Bible says, you who are lawless. You who will work iniquity in King James. But it actually means you who were without the Torah, depart from me, for I never knew you. Go out into the outer court. He's not casting them into hell. But they're not going to be the bride of Messiah. They're not going to be the treasured ones. You know when Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and those 70 elders were up on the mountain on that sea of glass getting to eat with him? All those other people belonged to him, but they didn't get to go up there, did they? That's the way it's going to be in Judgment Day. Y'all think about that. See, it's mature believers. Let's go back to Exodus right quickly. I'm going to run plumb out of time. Yeah, I don't hardly ever do that, do I? Exodus 35. Starting in verse 1. Now, we're talking about mature believers. Moses and maturity. I think the first thing that people have to establish in their life before God will begin to bless you is this basic building block of our faith called Sabbath. Have to come to terms with it. And you know, folks, that people have been lied. They've been lied to. He says in verse 1 of chapter 35, then Moses assembled all the children, or all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, A Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You go out and talk to some of your relatives that are still in the church, or just somebody you work with or whatever, and you start talking to them about Sabbath. What is the first thing they're going to say to you? Because they're immature. You mean we got to go to church on Saturday? Ain't that what they say? That's the argument. You mean we got to go to church on Saturday? Does he say anything about assembling ourselves on that day? Didn't say we couldn't if we wanted to. But he said Sabbath was a day of rest. It wasn't a day of assembling. But the modern New Covenant immature believer today believes if he keeps Sabbath, that he's got to go to church on Sunday. Because church fathers have taught him that the church is holy and he's not. And they told him a double lie. The church is just a building. You're the church. Born-again believers is the true church. The building's not holy. God didn't tell us to assemble on that day. We can if we want to. You can assemble any day you want. But do you keep the Sabbath? I've had people say, well, how do you know it is? I said, won't you just keep Sabbath? If you want to worship on Sunday, if you want to go to church on Sunday, go to church on Sunday. Do you know actually we do? If you keep God's time the way God keeps time, at sundown on Saturday, it's the first day of the week. This is already Sunday. Think about it. It's the first day of the week. Doesn't matter when you assemble, did you keep Sabbath today? Now it says that whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Well, does that mean you can't do anything? I mean, people get upset about that. That's why they don't like Sabbath, because they don't think they can do anything. Well, the priest sacrificed animals for other people in that day, didn't he? There was things that had to be done on that day that even God instituted. But what they were not to do was to take that day to gain more for themselves. It was a day to learn how to trust God for your livelihood. God said, if you'll honor me by keeping Sabbath, let me just read that to you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah the 58th chapter. Starting in verse 13. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and from speaking your own word, then you'll take delight in the Lord. How many of you doing Sabbath enjoy it better than you ever did on Sunday? And enjoy the Lord more. Hallelujah. That's God promised that. Then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. That means he'll give you victory. Well, lots of you had victory over things that you never could have before, right? And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now I'm leading up to something. Verse 4 back in Exodus 35. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. He's talking about things from the heart. Come to him from the heart. This will get real interesting. Because I believe coming to the Lord from the heart distinguishes a disciple. See, a lot of people come to the Lord and say, oh, I'm coming from my heart. It's with this gushy-gushy feeling of, you know, warm fuzzies. But it's not got anything to do with coming to the Lord from the heart. Well, see, if you get born again, that's what's supposed to happen. Wait a minute. Does it not say over in Jeremiah chapter 31? Turn there with me for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning in verse 31, he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, we've been in church all these years, and we thought that new covenant was for the church, but God here says it's for the house of Israel or for the house of Judah. Which are you? If you've got the new covenant, you've got to be from one of them. Well, you're probably from the house of Israel. I don't see any full-blooded Jews in here. But you're probably from the house of Israel who got scattered in about 722. Forefathers began to be scattered all over the earth, and you descended from them, and you're the house of Israel. And God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. You know, he divorced them and broke the covenant he had with them before. It says in verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah, law, within them, and on their heart I will write it. Well, that means if you got saved, that he wrote the teaching and instruction of God through Moses, the first five books of the Bible, on your heart and on your mind. So how can people with a new covenant say that all that's been done away with? When that was supposed to be wrote on your heart. By the way, is there another set of commandments found somewhere else? Nope, it's the only one we got. He said, in the day that I make this new covenant, I'm not going to write it on stone tablets. I'm going to write it on their heart and in their minds. That simply means they're going to want to do it. You don't have to keep the commandments to go to heaven. I don't have to keep the commandments of God. I want to do them. I want to do what he says, just like Moses done, just exactly like God said. He said, well, we're not in Jerusalem, I know. We don't have a temple. But we can do it like he said. We don't have to be carried away into these crazy beliefs. Folks, do you realize that what the church is teaching today, well, I taught this last Tuesday, but turn with me to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. Looking forward to going into chapter 7 this week. I really don't feel capable of teaching about this great sermon that Stephen preached before he's martyred. But just the beginning of his arrest is one of the most interesting stories. I'll start in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. It said, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Now, this is Judaism of a sect of Judaism made up of foreigners. They're still Jews. It's been put out, you know. They're in captivity, but they come back here and they have this sect. They have their own rules. It's kind of like their denomination. And they don't like what Stephen's preaching because it goes against their religion. Verse 10, it says, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They didn't have an answer. They didn't want to hear it, but they didn't have any scripture to back it up. By the way, they weren't interested in scripture. They was interested in their religion and keeping that religion, just like they are today. Verse 11, then they secretly induced men to say, just like I said Tuesday night, they hired them some liars. I put things in words people don't really understand it. New American Standard here says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him in before the council. They put forward false witnesses. You know, the ones they hired. Hired liars, right? They put forth false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the Torah. For we've heard him say that this Nazarene, Yeshua, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Destroy the place, the temple, because it don't mean nothing. Well, the temple is the tabernacle. It was the permanent tabernacle, right? It was the picture that God wanted to put in us. And these liars said, all that system been done away with. You know, that pattern, you don't need that no more. And that the custom of Moses has been changed. Now, this Bible says that they had to hire somebody to lie and say that. Did you know there's a lot of people doing it for free today? It's the same lie the church tells. But there's some of them being paid handsomely to come in and tell them, oh, that old temple don't mean anything. It don't tell you nothing, don't teach you anything. Those instructions that Moses gave, we just go with the New Testament. And they don't live by it. They don't care what it says. They simply don't care. It says there in verse 14 again, we've heard him say that this Nazarene Yeshua will destroy this place and all of the customs of Moses which he handed down to us. Now there is a kind of a play on words here that really ought to get a hold of them, but they miss it. You know why? They're immature believers. You know why the church can't get this together? Because they're immature believers. They're not disciples, they're disobedient. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. I'll show you what I mean. Gospel of John, chapter number 2. Starting verse 13. I'm going to wait till I quit hearing pages turn because this is important. And don't stop. You know, if you don't find it, I want you to see this for yourself in Scripture. Starting verse 13, it says, the Passover of the Jews was near. Well, it must not be for us, it's for them Jews. And I've showed you in Romans chapter 2 that a Jew, according to God's definition, is one that's born again, that has this new covenant, and is a true praiser of God. So to say this Passover feast is not for us, that it's for these Jews, denies what Scripture says. That the Passover is for us. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, since he's our Passover, since Yeshua is our Passover, let us keep the feast. Paul was talking to Gentile believers, and he said, since Jesus is the Passover, let us keep the feast, just like the Torah said. But verse 13 says, the Passover of the Jews is near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. Now, the temple is just the permanent structure of the tabernacle, right? You know, I really don't recall anywhere back there in the instructions of Moses where they were to do all of this in there, did you? Whether to set up money changing tables and all this stuff that they're doing. By the way, it's reminding me of something. I had a question this week. I get a lot of questions on from email. And I've not had time to answer them all back, and I'm sorry. Maybe this will help just a little bit tonight with what we're reading, if they're listening in. But he says in verse 15, and he made a scourge of cords. What cords? Everybody that bring their little Passover lamb would have it tied with a little cord. And they'd bring their little Passover lamb up there to be sacrificed, and they'd lay the cords down. He just picked them up, plaited them together, braided them, and made him a whip out of them. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. Well, that's just about 20,000 people at least. He's mad. What's he mad about? Well, they're not following the instructions of Moses. Because he goes on to say, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables and those who were selling the doves and said, take these things away, stop making my father's house a place of business. And if the New Covenant Church had done that today, there wouldn't be none left. Because it's a place of business. Said something last week about somebody inviting me to India. When I read that email that they sent, they're really looking for money. Now, I'm just going to be real plain. I'm not in religious business. I'll teach anybody, anywhere, anytime that I can, but I'm not here, folks, just to make somebody rich somewhere. I think the Torah ought to be given free. Has anybody ever been charged for it from us? Anything that we've got, we give. I think that's what it's supposed to be. Verse 17, he says, his disciples. That's what we'll be in. His disciples remember that it was written. Well, they must have been mature believers, and these other fellows didn't realize that they didn't supposed to be doing that. It was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as authority for doing these things? And Yeshua answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Is that what they accused Stephen of over there? Said, you know, you're going around saying the same thing this Yeshua fellow did, that you destroy this temple and in 3 days he'll raise it up. But it goes on to say in verse 20, the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Yeshua had spoken. See, he was talking about building something permanent. Tabernacle was temporary. Even the great temple of Solomon was temporary, because things wasn't done like God said. Herod built this temple. Things wasn't being done like God said. That temple did get tore down. But the resurrected Yeshua, every time somebody gets saved, he sets up the tabernacle in them, and that temple will never be destroyed. Because it's the tabernacle. God said, I will accomplish this. I may have to take everything away from you. I may have to take you out in the wilderness. But I'm going to accomplish this. You're going to become mature believers. Now, folks, that's a choice. I think it's a choice that we ought to make. Let's go back to Exodus right quickly. There's a couple more things. I'm not going to get through tonight, and I apologize, but look at verse 30, chapter 35. He just repeated again all the offerings that they're supposed to bring. It's a repetitious thing. And he's going to also tell the story, like he's already told, about a certain individual who's going to make these things. Verse 30 says, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah. Why Judah? Why not Levi? The word Judah means praise. I believe what God's saying is I'm going to get a real, true praiser of God. His name's Bezalel. It's very important that you look up what names mean, for they tell you a whole lot. He's going to use this man for all the craftsmanship. Now, see, this man's going to listen to what Moses said, because Moses is the one that saw in the throne room of God, just like Isaiah did, just like Ezekiel did, just like John did over in the book of Revelation. Moses, in chapter 25, of Exodus, God said he showed him while he was on the mount all these things, and it was going to be a pattern for them to be just exactly like that. Well, Moses has explained all these things, and he's told Bezalel. He said, now God wants a menorah made out of one piece of gold. It's got to have almond blossoms. It's got to have, you know, these knops, as King James says, in certain places. It's got to be just like that. Bezalel didn't come up with a new design. He made it just like God said. Everything that he made was just like God said through Moses. But Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Do you know why he would do what Moses said? Because he dwelt in the shadow of God. That's a good place to be. Under the shadow of his wings, right? Yeshua said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. How many of you want to instead of would not? Turn with me to Psalm 63. I'm going to close for tonight. Psalm 63, this just has 11 short verses. I want to read it to you. This is a psalm of David. Not when he was sitting on the throne. Not when things were going good in his life. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Remember when Absalom had thrown him off the throne, was out to kill him, and he was in the wilderness? People hated him. He thought he was going to die. He had some with him, but it was just a remnant. He said, O God, in verse 1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Guess what's going to happen when tribulation starts? It's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to say, oh God, you're my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Well, that sounds like a disciple. It's everything's going to be about him then. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with the marrow and the fatness. My mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Now listen. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They'll be delivered over to the power of the sword. They'll be a prey for the foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. So you got a choice. You still believe these new covenant denominations that speak these lies, but God said they're going to be stopped. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said that there's going to be an overwhelming flood, a hailstorm come through, and it's going to destroy their refuge of lies. But he said them that trust him, those are real praisers, they're going to be like Bezalel. They're going to be under his wings because they're going to be doing what he says. Oh, they have the testimony of Yeshua, that is, they've received him, but they also keep his commandments. Folks, this is about mature believers. Can I say something to you in all earnestness from my heart? A mature believer is not somebody that's spoon-fed from somebody else. A mature believer learns this stuff. I can't emphasize that enough. I'm glad to teach. I love to teach. But you need to learn to love to study. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to ask you something. Wouldn't it be a shame that God come and said, I saved you, I shed my blood for you, and you come empty-handed to me? You don't have anything in return. Well, at least we ought to know the Scriptures and do what he said. Because, see, I got the new covenant. He wrote the Torah on my heart and on my mind. I don't know it perfectly, and I won't know it perfectly if he comes and teaches it to us. But what I know, I want to do it. I don't want to avoid it. I want to do it. Because it's for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you so much for the Torah. We thank you, God, for maturity in Moses. Father, we want to thank you for Moses. We realize that he's not Yeshua, he didn't shed his blood for us. But Lord, you used him to give us your teaching and instruction, that through Yeshua we might understand that to its greatest depths. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd not only look at the Old Testament, what some call the Old Testament, but Lord, that we'd look also at the Brit Hadashah, that new covenant that you gave, and show us exactly in the Spirit how you want us to keep these commandments. Father, I realize, just as myself and many others in this world today, we don't know how to reconcile some of the things that are said, but we know they're spiritually discerned. And we need the Spirit to help us. We pray, Father, tonight that the Holy Spirit's been our teacher. Pray that no one leaves tonight saying, Gary said this or Gary said that, but they go and show people what thus saith the Lord in the Scriptures. And that you would change hearts and minds. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.